But he refused then to answer the questions of the chief priest and the rulers that were berating him at the same time. Kind of paint the picture, Jesus was in a pretty stressful situation at this time as he's standing before many individuals who wanted to see him die. You had a confused Roman governor who didn't really know what to do with this individual, but he knew something had to be done because he had to keep the peace in his land. So now what should he do? So as Jesus is standing there and as he's being presented, as questions are being hurled at him, as he says, "I am who you say that I am," which prompts Pilate to ask the question then, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" I think certainly a question that many of us have asked, or maybe we've asked other individuals what they should do with Jesus. Pilate is given a situation to which he has to choose which one he wants to release. Either it's going to be Barabbas, the thief, the murderer, the liar, or it's going to be the Son of God. Even his wife had warned him, "Don't have anything to do with this man. It's not going to do well for us. It's not going to do well for you." So as Barabbas and Jesus are standing here, almost as if they're being paraded around like cattle of which one's going to be chosen, and when he asks what should be done with Jesus, the crowd gives a significant answer, and the answer that they wanted Pilate to follow through with. And the answer was, "Crucify him." "What then shall I do with this man whom they say is the Christ," Jesus, the one they call the Christ? "Kill him. That's what we want you to do with him. We want you to kill him." Pilate's question, "What then shall I do with Jesus," is certainly, I think, one that many people would prefer in society today to ignore. Because with the question comes the answer that you must give. And if you choose to ignore it, if you choose to sidestep it, then you don't have to give the definite response to the question. So if I were to ask someone what they were going to do with Jesus and they choose simply to ignore it, they don't have to say, "I choose not to follow him." They don't have to say, "I choose perhaps to follow him," or "perhaps I choose to listen to what you have to say." By simply ignoring it, as many people say sometimes, maybe in this case, or so Pilate perhaps thought, ignorance was bliss. But it certainly wasn't the case for Pilate. It wasn't the case for the Jews or the scribes and the Pharisees that were standing there screaming for him to be crucified. And there are other people that try, many try rather, to let others make the decision for them. Just as Pilate was doing in this particular situation, he asked the crowd, "What shall I do with Jesus?" You see, the decision was for them to make. Because then he turns and washes his hands freely, thinking he has no guilt in the situation that's about to unfold. That is, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is about to die for mankind, of which Pontius Pilate has a hand in that very said crucifixion. He also has a hand in trying to get Jesus out of this, so we can't fully point the finger at Pontius Pilate, because he thought maybe perhaps if he beat him for a little while and appeased the crowd, then maybe the crowd would say, "Well, that's good enough, and you really almost killed him, but maybe we can just kind of let it slide now." But that wasn't good enough for the crowd, because they were bloodthirsty. The chief priests thought Jesus was simply nothing more than a threat to them that was going to threaten their way of life, that would threaten their throne, so to speak. He wasn't who he said he was going to be. He'd been blaspheming, as they were saying, doing all of these miracles, proving them wrong. So we've got to do something about this man that everybody else is following now. So again, the question is, what then shall we do with Jesus? I think it's a question, if you think about it, even many in society today, you cannot run away from the question. You can't avoid the question. You might think you can avoid the question, but on the day of judgment, as Jesus is the one pronouncing said sentence, whether guilty or not guilty, when all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do you think perhaps in that moment those that choose to ignore it or let somebody else answer the question, do you think maybe Jesus might say, "What did you do with me? What did you do with me when you had the opportunity?" Pilate chose to push it off on somebody else. The Jews wanted to make it somebody else's problem. Nobody wanted to take responsibility for what they were doing, but God knew what the plan was. And so each of us should be asking ourselves tonight, and this is what I want to look at for just a few moments in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 11. What then shall we do with Jesus as you get into your one-word study, as you finish out the book of Matthew this week and get into the book of Mark, chapters 1 and 2? This is certainly one account that you're going to come across, but it's a very extremely important account because in this moment, this very important question is asked that all of us must ask ourselves, what are we going to do with this one Jesus that's called the Christ? I think what first we have to ask is, what has Jesus offered you? The first thing Jesus offers us and what we're going to do with Him is that He provides us with a chance. Through our obedience, it's for abundant life, it's filled with true peace, as John 10 and verse 10 says, and John 16 and verse 33. The Bible tells us that Jesus provides us with salvation, right? Luke 19 and verse 10, that Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. He's trying to provide mankind with as much opportunity to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord wants everybody to be saved, but it has to be by choice. Jesus is the one when the question is asked, what are you going to do with Him? God says, I'm going to provide Him for a sacrifice that you might receive salvation and that you have the opportunity to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. But also, 1 John 1:7 says, we enjoy the cleansing of His blood as we've been baptized, as we walk in fellowship with Him. We have that constant forgiveness when we need it and when we have to ask for it. So one of the greatest things when we ask the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, is that Jesus has provided us with an opportunity and a chance at eternity. Many of us simply just want a chance in life, right? You're coming out of college, you've got your education, you've got your resume, and what do they say? You don't have enough experience. That's why I'm here, to get the experience, right? Just give me a chance. Let me prove myself to you. Let me show you who I really am, that I can be one that can do great things for your company. Well, Jesus is providing us with a chance to prove ourselves to Him, that we understand why we love Him for what He did for us at Calvary. Right? So Jesus is providing the way for us. He's providing the manner and the way for us, and He's providing us with the opportunity. But He's also proclaimed the conditions. So He's provided a chance, but He's also proclaimed the conditions by which that chance is going to be given. It's not a free gift. There's conditions based upon the free gift by which we must accept that gift of salvation. God says, I'll give it to you, but there's something you have to do in return concerning that obedience. So the Bible tells us in John 8 and verse 24 that we must believe on Him. Jesus said, except unless you believe on Me, you shall all die or perish, John 8 and verse 24. So belief is certainly the first step in providing or having that chance of eternity based upon Jesus proclaiming the conditions for us. But He also tells us that we must repent of our sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. For many, that's a difficult thing. You know, if I were to ask you to raise your hands if you like being wrong, not many of us would do that, right? Or that we'd like to admit that we're wrong. Certainly not. But Jesus proclaiming these conditions, saying that I'm no longer going to live that way or to have that manner of lifestyle, Jesus said that not only what must we believe in who He is, but we have to repent of our past sins. I have to acknowledge my mistakes. That's hard for human beings. Acknowledgement of a mistake. Telling God that I am wrong. So, not only must I believe, not only must I repent, but I also have to understand that Jesus is proclaiming that I have to confess that He is in fact the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for me and who is my Savior. Jesus said, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you'll confess Me before men, I will stand before you and confess you before My Father in heaven. There is no greater advocate than that of Jesus Christ, who's willing to be our intercessor, who's willing to be our mediator, to stand between us and God, to cool the wrath of God, because that's exactly what His blood does, to cool the wrath of God, to say, He's not guilty. And because Jesus is willing to do that, and He's willing to be my lawyer, that I might get off for the things that I've done, no matter how bad those things might be, Jesus said that I can wipe the slate clean, but it simply comes with a confession. But Jesus gives the other side of the coin too. He said, but anyone who does not confess me before men, him will I not confess before my Father which is in heaven. So I can confess him as my Lord and Savior, unlike the Jews and the Pharisees at this particular moment, because they did not want to recognize who he was. Pilate asked him if he was the king of the Jews. Jesus said he was the king of the Jews, but nobody else wanted to believe him. But Jesus was willing to proclaim the conditions, to say, if I'll simply confess his name before mankind, that is, you would have to stand up in that crowd, in that moment, on that day, when nobody else wanted to confess his name and said, this is the one I believe in. That's what Jesus is asking you to do today. This is the one I believe in. This is the one I want to be with for eternity. That's what he's asking you to do today, to stand up before mankind and proclaim his name when nobody else would at that moment when he was left all alone. Jesus said, you've got to be willing to do that. But then he said, finally, you've got to be willing to have your sins washed away, Acts 2 and verse 38. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, the like figure we're into baptism does also now save us. It washes away our sins. Acts 2:38 tells us that we must repent for the forgiveness of sins in relation to, but first being baptized, and all of those sins are being washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus has provided us with the opportunity for eternity. Based upon the conditions that he's proclaimed and given to us, Jesus has also predetermined the alternatives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the commandments of Jesus Christ. Think about the conditions for the alternatives for just a moment. In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God or who do not obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. So there's the alternative to those who choose not to obey the conditions. Taking vengeance. Now, when you think about the word vengeance, or the Greek kind of spells out this idea of putting forth wrath on an individual, that's what God is going to be doing. Taking out his vengeance on those who chose not to obey the commandments that Jesus Christ gave us, right? Because we understand how important the name of Christ is, we understand how important it is to follow the name of Christ and to do everything because of the name of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us these things. And whatsoever you do or word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him or because of him. So we have a provided chance to which Jesus Christ has proclaimed the conditions, but he's also provided the alternatives for us if we choose not to follow those commandments. I heard a preacher say one time, if I can have one wish, wouldn't be for $1 million, wouldn't be for a big house or a big car, it would be for a glimpse into hell for 1 second. That mankind could see how bad it's going to be. 1 second. You see, that's the alternative Jesus gives. And of course, mankind wants you to believe that Jesus is nothing but love, right? What would Jesus do? Jesus is all love, and that's what the world wants to preach. Yet they don't really read much about Jesus. Look at the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus preaches on hell more than anybody else in the Bible because he understands how bad hell is going to be. Jesus wants to keep you out of the gates of hell. So Jesus says, I'm willing to provide you with this chance, but the question is, what are you going to do with him? Having considered what Jesus has offered, so we return to the original question, what will you do with Jesus? Well, think about what some have tried to do in relation to what we read in the Bible. Of course, in Matthew 27 and verse 24, Pilate tried to pass it off to somebody else. Let somebody else make the decision, that way I don't feel so guilty about it. Are we guilty of doing the same thing or similar to something to that effect today? Passing it off on somebody else, making them make the decisions. I've seen this many times in new couples being married, and as they come to me, one's a member of the church, one's not, and one says, well, we're going to go. I'll go to church wherever he goes, if it keeps us from arguing. That's really not a good start to your marriage. I'll go wherever he goes, or I'll go wherever she goes. Why don't you go where Christ wants you to go? You see, what are you going to do with Jesus is the question I ask them. Not what is she going to do, what are you going to do? Because your soul depends on it. She or he knows where they need to be and why they're here, but why are you here? Oh, how many times I see the nice face of the young man with the girl in the pew, right? It's all about a girl sometimes, or it's all about a boy sometimes. No, it's all about Jesus all the time. What are we going to do with Jesus? You think about some in Athens in Acts 17 and verse 32. Some mocked at the idea of who Jesus was, and they said, well, later you can, Paul, you can teach us more about this philosophy thing that you're talking about, this whole Christian idea. And that's the way the world wants us to believe. Many take this route today with Jesus. Rather than to make the effort to decide what they should do, they simply laugh at the idea. You want me to do what? Do you know how restrictive it is to be a Christian? You want me to follow that said religion? I'm good, thanks. You see, they don't want to answer the question what they must do with Jesus, because usually it means giving up the lifestyle that they want to follow. Giving up the way that they want to live and the things that they want to do. Some say, well, you know what? I'll wait for a while. Remember Felix in Acts chapter 24? Come when I have a more convenient season. The question I always ask is, when is it going to be convenient for you? You give me date and time on your calendar of when is going to be a convenient time for me to come teach you about Jesus. Because by your standards, there's never going to be one. Because the next time I call, there will be some other excuse for why it's not convenient this time. Come when it's a little bit more convenient for me. Brethren, it was never convenient for Christ at Calvary. But yet He did it on our stead. We can't escape the fact that one day we're all going to be judged, we're all going to stand before Christ, and all going to have to give an answer for the things that we've done in this body, whether those things are good and bad, Acts 17, 30 and 31. So what should we do? Well, it's easy. Accept His gracious invitation. What are you going to do with Jesus? Accept His invitation. You see, now you have to RSVP. You even know what that means? I'm going to try and say those French words. But now you have to respond to the invitation given. Jesus offers the tender invitation, and you have to accept it. So the question is, again, asked, what are you going to do with Jesus tonight? If you haven't accepted His tender invitation, again, it's been proclaimed, providing the conditions given to us for obedience, He proclaims what you must do to receive salvation based upon our obedience to it, not Jesus's. Jesus was already obedient to what God had told Him to do, right? Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed Him. So Jesus obeyed God, now we have to obey God. So what should we do with Jesus? We should follow in like manner the same conditions that He followed. Being obedient to what God told Him and expected of Him, we have to do the exact same thing. And the conditions are not hard. God's commands are not grievous. They're not difficult for us, but mankind tends to make them difficult, don't we? We make things so hard sometimes. So difficult. You know, I can read God's Word. And I told you the case of sitting down with a man several weeks ago and looking at what it said. And plain as day, yes, it said it saves us. He just didn't see it. Or is it perhaps maybe man doesn't want to see it? Because then I don't have to acknowledge, again, going back and looking at what it means to repent, that I'm wrong in that situation. If you ever sit in a Bible study with somebody and the light bulb comes on, the light bulb moment I like to call it, there is no greater feeling when they get it. They get it. Not me pushing them. They get what the Bible says. So let's think when we answer the question, are we simply going to ignore Jesus? Are we simply not going to do anything actively to be obedient to Him? Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 30, He who is not with me is against me. So tonight, are you with Him? Are you for Him? So the question again is, what then are you going to do with Jesus? He's provided a chance, He's proclaimed the conditions, but He's also given the alternatives. So what are you going to do with Him tonight? Told you exactly everything you've got to do to receive the gift of salvation, based upon the conditions of obedience. So tonight, if you're ready to do those things, we want to help you. We want you to be saved but you've got to make the decision. I'm not going to yank you out of the pew. Nobody's going to do that. Jesus said you come to Him because you love Him, and if you love Him, you keep His commandments. And tonight, if you still haven't figured out what you need to do with Jesus in your life as a Christian because somewhere along the way you lost sight of the cross of Calvary, let us help you with that tonight. Let us pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to strengthen you. But tonight, when you leave, you'll know exactly what you need to do with Jesus as together we stand and as we sing.